lives. Because these were not any old shepherds. Because the temple in Jerusalem was not that far away. And therefore it is very likely that they were looking after the temple flocks. So that meant that actually the lambs that were sacrificed to the temple came from their very flock. And they were looking after that. And so it's amazing, isn't it, that the sacrifices, of course, as I said at the school of word, we don't have to do this anymore because Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has been our eternal sacrifice. But up to that time, sacrifices had to be made for people's wrongdoing by sacrificing a lamb. And it was these lambs that would have been sacrificed. If we can have the first slide. That's right. And amazing, isn't it? These shepherds were the first to hear, having looking after sacrificial lambs, they were the first to hear about the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away, of course, your sins and my sins. And so there they were. But there was a problem. Well, first of all, they had a real problem because they weren't expecting an angel to turn up and tell them this good news. But there was a problem because these shepherds, like any other shepherds, were not the coolest members of society. They were not well thought of because they were on the move all the time and they were unable, they were unable to take part in all the sort of ritualistic cleaning of hands and all the other rules and regulations that had been planted on top of the Old Testament law. And so therefore, the Jewish authorities, at least, didn't like them. And people of religious repute didn't like them. They were ostracized. They were also considered unreliable because they met with those horrendous Gentiles. And also that they were not allowed to give any sort of statement in a court of law. They were the outcasts. Yet it's to them that the announcement of Jesus' birth first came. The first people to announce the birth of Jesus, an angel, was to them. Now that was a problem. But what had happened? Well, the problem was that over the centuries, people had added bits and pieces to the Old Testament law, and it had become a millstone around people's neck. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, you have all these horrible rules and regulations, and you add them, and you cast people sort of down with a heavy burden." Of course, at Buckersall Baptist Church, would we ever do such a thing? Would we? Well, it's very easy to say, no, of course we wouldn't. And I'm sure we'd all like to say that. But fast forward to AD 60. Jesus has spent his ministry on earth, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And now it is over the apostles. And the Apostle Paul is writing that wonderful letter of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, a new church with real promise. And he writes that wonderful letter to them. Quite possibly that letter was distributed to other churches. And another church nearby was the church at Laodicea. Again, another lively church that was full of promise. Now go forward another 30 years. The last remaining disciple, John, now an elderly man. All the others have been passed into glory. More than likely, most of them been martyred. And there's just John left. And he's on the Isle of Patmos and he receives a wonderfully powerful vision of Jesus. So much so that he ends up on the floor as a sort of shaking wreck from this most powerful vision. But Jesus asks him to write certain things down, seven letters to the joint letter to the seven churches. The first church was at Ephesus. And what does Jesus say? You've lost your first love. Your heart's not in the right place. And what does he say to the last church at Laodicea? Yuck. Basically, yuck. You're lukewarm. You're awful. You're pathetic. You do all the right things. You say all the right things. You're comfortable. And you're what I call one of the most ghastliest words in the whole English language. You're nice. You know, and that's an awful thing to say to church. You know, it's almost saying to them, I feel like throwing up. What had happened to those two churches in that 30 years? Gone from being really lively, churches on fire for the Lord, love with them, to churches that were spiritually dead. Could it happen here? Yes. Unless. I don't think we should just let it slide, because I would suggest to you that this is the natural route for all of us, individually and collectively, the church, to let things slide. And I've done it. I've happened in my life where you just slide into a kind of nice, middle-of-the-road lukewarmness. You know, you don't pour a bucket of water on the fire for the Lord. It kind of a little trickle, and it gradually goes. And gradually, and that's probably what happened to these churches. Maybe they did add more rules and regulations. That is one, I think, danger. Yes, we need our rules and regulations, but those rules and regulations become part of our gospel. They become part of what we call set in stone. Then, folks, we're in trouble. The story goes of a new pastor coming to a church, and he was welcomed by the leadership team, and the eldest leader, he was introducing him, and he said to this guy, he said, oh, you've been a leader for a long time. I'm sure you've seen lots of changes. Yes, said the leader, and I've opposed every last one of them. Well, you know, what sort of leadership is that? Dreadful. Now, as for me, well, you know, I can say that I've been in this church for 40 years. And all I can say is that if Barkersville Baptist Church operated the same way now as it did when I first came, this church will be dead on its feet. See, the gospel message must never, never, ever change. But the method of delivering it must change. The way we do church must change. And if we do not want to end up like Laodicea, as nice, or as like Ephesus, of cold, then we need to be very aware of that. Back to the angels, because we can take a leaf out of their book. And, sorry, the shepherds. Now, there's a bit of a joke here, because Kevin first of all asked me to speak on the shepherds, and then he emailed me, and my heart sunk when he said, I want you to speak on the angels. So I thought, oh, fine, yeah, there can be a few sleepless nights while I kind of tear all my notes up and talk about the angels. So it's the shepherds it is. So back to the shepherds. If we can have the next slide, please. We can back the shepherds, because we can take a leaf out of their book. Their first response actually wasn't a good one, because it was looking inwards. And that's, I think, a thing we should not do, looking inwards. Yeah, maybe occasionally you look inwards, but preoccupied with looking inwards, it's not healthy. And the problem was that the first response was terror. What? Angels? Because, you know, a rather ridiculous tradition that had been added to all the Old Testament law was that if you were visited by an angel, your time was up. You know, the angel would escort you to Sheol, the place of death. That was it, folks. You had your lot. And of course, they were, but the angel said, do not be afraid. So what was their second response? Look outwards. Look outwards. Really, it's not so much a command the angels gave them to go and look for this special baby, but more a kind of suggestion. But look, they went. And we read in Luke 2, verse 17, when they had seen him, they found him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They went out. That's quite a brave thing to do. Because remember, they weren't the outcasts of society. They were the outcasts of society. And they could have thought, well, you know, do we really tell people? They'll just laugh at us, you know, tell us to get lost. But no, they went out and they told them what they had seen. They told them the good news to tell. And we should. We should. If we look outwards, we are far more likely to retain our fire and our fervor of the Lord. God is doing a work in this church. And do we want that work to continue? Yeah. Look outwards for the gospel. Look outwards to Buckersall and beyond. I'd just like to turn to some verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. This is the context of this. Is Jesus has just preached what we call the Beatitudes. And he says this: you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt produces flavor. Salt preserves. In pre-sort of freezers and fridges, people would preserve their food with salt. And we can be salt for the community around us. We can flavour the community around us with the love of Jesus. We can flavour with the truths of our Heavenly Father. And we can preserve that. Not preserve the old ways, but preserve the ways of God. This is not going back to Christendom. This is not going back to the Protestant work ethic. This is going forward to genuine Christianity. You know, people say, oh, well, we live in a Christian country. No, we don't. We live in a country that's influenced by Christianity, but I don't believe this country has ever been Christian. It's never been tried. It wouldn't be such a bad thing if actually the UK did try it. And we need to play our part in that. We need to be salt. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus carries on and says this: you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Light brings two things as well: detail and direction. If you're in a dark room, as kids, we used to go to North Wales. My grandparents retired there, and there's a story in that, because they retired there, and they first of all started an English-speaking church. The village they retired to had had its wonderful revivals about 78 years previously, but they'd gone dead. There were six churches in that village, most of them are closed down. One, I think, just had six. My grandfather would preach, and you know, the six Welsh people would come out, and 100 English tourists would go in. And then he prayed many, many years for a Christian mountain centre. And then one day, a guy turned up and said, I think the Lord has sent me here to start a Christian mountain centre. And that is still going. It's moved places. It goes a little bit further down to more central Wales, but it's still going, and it's a good work. But you see, in that, I forgot what I was going to say. Right. Yes. Sorry, I've lost myself. It's slight. It'll come back to me in a minute. Okay, sorry about that. I thought, now why have I thought about Wales? Yes, it'll come to me. If it does, I'll tell you. Okay, let's carry on. I'm not sure where that sent me. But light brings detail, and light brings. Oh, I know it. Numbskull. Oh, sorry, I've just hit the wildlife in my hair. We, as kids, I thought, yes, that's right. Thank you, Lord, for telling me about this. there was this old railway line. You can't do it now because they put the railway back, Welsh Highland Railway. And for a railway enthusiast like me, that's amazing. But there was this long tunnel, about a quarter of a mile long, and it had a bend in it. It went like that. It was sort of shaped like a sort of C. And you can't walk through it now, but you could walk through it then, unofficially. And we used to walk through it. And right in the middle, you know, you couldn't see one end and you couldn't see the other end. It was absolutely pitch darkness. Couldn't even see your hand in front of you. You know, and you've got a torch out and you think, oh, yes, right. Pitch darkness. Have you ever been in soft somewhere where there's absolutely no light whatsoever and you shine a light? It's amazing. Detail. And also direction. And you see, in light brings God's detail on God's direction. And that's what you and I can be. Light to this community. We can bring God's detail on God's direction to those around us. And this is what the shepherds did. And the response actually was quite amazing. No, they weren't scoffed at, they weren't sneered at, they weren't laughed at. Because actually, society was awaiting a Messiah. And they said, we've seen him. People's ears picked up. Ah. There had been no mention, no prophet had said anything for 400 years approximately. And now. My guess is that the Lord guided them to the people who were ready to hear. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to pray that the Lord will guide us to the people that are ready to hear and respond. I believe that we are living in an increasingly antagonistic society to Christianity, and that will increase. There are people out there who hate God. I've had that said to me, I hate your God. And Jesus said, you know, they hate me, they'll hate you. And there are people who will just turn their noses up at us and oppose us. But there are people out there who want to hear. And we need to be guided to those folk who are ready and willing to hear. I don't think God necessarily wants us to go to people who don't want to hear. He wants us to go to people who do, to be salt and to be light. And by looking outwards, as the shepherds did, they went out. By looking outwards, then we'll be far more likely as a church that will go from strength to strength. Then there was a third response from the shepherds. They looked upwards. Upwards with what? Upwards with praise and worship. And we need to look upwards in praise and worship. So why should we worship God? I think I've mentioned this before, but maybe some of you weren't here then. Why should we worship God? What's the reason for doing it? Is it just a nice, hearty sing-along on Sunday? And then we've got boring Monday to contend with? Does it just pep us up for the week? Or, you know, and we go out feeling all happy and then gradually it drifts away? No, it's not. So why should we worship God? I'm going to give you three reasons. There are more than three reasons why we should worship God, but I'm just going to give you three. Here's the first. Why praise God? He commands it. And Psalm 103 verse 2, Psalms are full of commands to praise God. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and not forget all his benefits. But why should we praise God? I mean, that doesn't seem to be sort of answering the question. It seems to be, you know, posing a bigger question. Is it that God has an overblown ego? Worship me or else you'll get a thunderbolt. No. God commands it for a very good reason. And here's the second reason. Why praise God? Because he deserves it. I mean, if you think of it, if you had an open door to a celebrity, this person who you've always admired, you know, in the world of sport or the world or social media or the world of entertainment or whatever, said to me, right, there's a key. You can come into my house whenever you want to. If I'm around, you're always welcome. Oh, I think probably you'd be tempted to tell a few people. Oh, I know so-and-so. And they have said, I can come into the house. But we have the door open to us, the most powerful, important person in the whole universe. The Creator himself says, here's the key to my door. Come in. Whenever, wherever, come in. He deserves it. He deserves it. And in, you know, again, one can say loads of verses. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. We could, God's power and God's greatness are infinite. And we could go on and saying so many good things. I'm going to leave that up to the life groups. So if you're not a member of life group, just a quick plug on life groups. They'll be meeting this week. So if you're not part of one, you want to be part of one, see Kevin and Isabel. Or see me, or I don't know if Andrew's here, but Tony is. We are also leaders of life groups. See one of us. And you'll be very welcome to come. But that, I'm going to leave that one up for life groups. But thirdly, hear me, let me give the third reason why you and I need to praise God. Because he needs it? No. God is all-sufficient. It is because you and I need it. We need to praise God because when we praise God, we are declaring great truths. We are actually saying, we are declaring and we are reminding ourselves of his greatness and who he is. When we praise and worship him, we are lifted up into his presence. That is why we should praise and worship. That's why he commands us to praise and worship, so that we will know who he is. And that, folks, makes a real, real difference. Let me turn to a couple of verses in John's Gospel. John chapter 4, verse 24 says this. 23. It says this. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the worshipper the Father seeks. So it's you and I who need to praise God. And because in doing so, we are lifted up into his presence. Let me carry on to verse 24. John says this, God is spirit, and Jesus, sorry, says this, God is spirit, his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is looking for true worshippers. Is it possible to come to church and to sing your hearts out and not worship? Yes. But really, what true worship is declaring the great truths. And I've made that mistake. I've enjoyed the old singing, you know, and you're thinking, hang on, I'm not concentrating on the words. And therefore, I'm not worshipping. We need to concentrate on the words. Because, folks, worship is, I believe, above everything else, worship is content above emotion, above time and above place. Yes, emotion comes into it and it does help. But emotion is not the main thing. It is the content of our worship. It is the great truths that we declare. It is the content of our worship that is really, really important. It's not so much what I get out of worship, it's what I put into it, what I declare to God, who he is, and what he's done through Jesus. In spirit, Jesus mentions that word in those verses. What does that mean? Worship in spirit. God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. And we therefore need to direct our worship to him through Jesus. But God is also supernatural. And we should actually suspect supernatural things to happen. And if we don't, are we worshipping? And if we don't want that, because I think sometimes think, oh, supernatural, think, then are we worshipping God? In truth, John uses that word 25 times in his gospel, nearly almost of those to do with Jesus. That means that your worship and my worship is based on who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on the cross. So it's a content above emotion. You see, we can if it is a content, the great truths, that does not stop you worshipping when you don't feel like it. In fact, I would say when you worship and you don't feel like it, you may receive a great blessing. It was some while now, it was about last year, I think, sometime. I remember talking to somebody in the church here, and they were saying, oh, I don't like to raise my hands, and I feel self-conscious. And I said, well, you know, that's not. It's what is in the heart that's important. And it's important, you know, that you sing those words. You may even say those words, and you declare them. But at that service, I felt, for no apparent reason, flat. You know, there's no reason for it. Nothing had gone wrong particularly. I just turned up feeling flat, you know, and I didn't feel like worshipping. But I worshipped. I can distinctly remember several hours later at home having a great sense of joy poured over me. I think the Lord had, you know, and bless me, because I didn't feel like worshipping. I did worship. And sometimes we may even worship with our teeth gritted. But that's still worship. It doesn't matter if you are not feeling like it. It is still worship. It is still declaring the great truths of God. And it's also content above and beyond time and place. See, the context of Jesus' words in those verses in John's Gospel was, of course, he was having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And she started sort of saying, well, you know, us Samaritans, we worship here, we worship there. The Samaritans were not liked by the Jews because they'd fallen out over where you worship. But in those verses, in verse 23 and 24, there's no mention of time and place. None at all. Yes, worship on Sunday. But what about Monday? Do you worship during the week? Can you worship in the week? Absolutely. Absolutely. Worship is not just for Sunday. Worship is for tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. You may sing. I don't sing at home because otherwise the neighbours would sort of move abroad. Because I only know two notes and they're both wrong. But I like that verse which says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say sing in tune. And I don't. But you can say worship. You can talk it. You can act it. And so worship is not just for Sunday. It's for Sunday to Sunday. To Sunday, to Sunday. Do you start your prayers telling God who he is, praising for who he is? That means, and not, as I said, it's not about sort of making him feel good about himself. He doesn't need to feel that. It's knowing that you are in the presence of a wonderful God. So worship is not just for Sunday. It's not how I feel. It's who he is. It's not about time and place. It can take place. If you and I look upwards in praise, and you and I look outwards, I think we could guarantee you're not going to fall into lukewarmness. And if BHBC continues to look outwards and look in telling the gospel to the community and look upwards, it too will not be end up being lukewarm. It won't end up like the churches at Ephesus and Laodicea. It'll just go from strength to strength. And in 30 years' time, what's this church going to look like? Unless I start breaking some rules about longevity, I shan't be here. I should be whooping it up in God's presence. But some of you will still be here. What sort of church do you want? A nice, comfy, middle-of-the-road, cozy church? Like cold tea. You know, sometimes I have a cup of tea on my computer and I forget to drink half it, and you drink it, like, oh, that's awful. Cold tea, ugh. Or do you want a church that's really on fire for the Lord? And I believe the church will go from strength to strength. I believe this church will be packed out. I believe there will be people in here in years to come who are not here now, and who would probably say a few things if you said, you'll be in this church in a few years' time. They'll give you an earful. But I believe this church will be full of people who have no church background, strength community. The Lord will bring them in. And we, folks, will go from strength to strength. And we ain't seen nothing yet. You see. If you can just show the last slide. If you just show the last slide. You see, true worship is primarily dependent on how intimate my relationship with God is. He desires an intimate relationship with me, and he desires an intimate relationship with you. Why? Because it's the best. That is the best thing that can happen to you. It is the best for you. That's why he desires it. And I think if we can just reflect, I've come to an end. If we can reflect on that, just for a few moments, then I'm going to ask if anybody here wants to have that relationship. You say, well, I haven't got that relationship. I'd like that. Just step out in your own thoughts, in the quiet, and pray. In your own words, ask Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I've done things wrong in the past. I confess those. Come into my life as Lord. Just pray that in your own words. You may want to renew your relationship. That relationship, needs to be renewed frequently. So you may want to renew that relationship. So I renew that relationship. And then you can renew that relationship again. Tomorrow. Because if you renew a relationship and then expect it to last it for about 6 months, it won't. It'll gradually tail off. But if you renew it daily, then it won't tail off. And your relationship with your Heavenly Father will stay intimate and powerful. Just a few moments of reflection and prayer. And then I will just ask you, if you would like to, anybody who would like to give their life to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have access to you. We thank you and praise you that the keys to your door are open at all times, anytime, anywhere, any place. And you desire to come in and have a relationship with you because you love us and you want the best for us. You don't put a heavy yoke on us, but you give us life. And life to the full. And so if anybody here would like to give your life to the Lord, to Jesus now, just ask him to confess, forgive your wrongdoing. He will do so. And ask him to come to your life. He will do so. Just in your own words now, just in the next few moments. And if you would like to renew your relationship with the Lord, then just renew that. You will know what words to say. Just renew that relationship. And he will come to you in a new way. Amen.